All right, grab your Bible and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 15. If you were here last week, we saw the Jerusalem Council, where they made it clear that Gentiles do not have to be circumcised or put under the ritual laws of Judaism in order to be saved. And we talked about how we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But they also told the Gentiles to not eat meat that was sacrificed to idols, and to make sure that to drain the blood from the meat. And those are Jewish dietary laws, and it would help them be able to sit at the table with Gentiles. If they would be willing to do this, they could sit at a table together, and their brothers would not struggle. And so to help the Jewish brothers out, the Gentiles would willingly give up those things, even though they were free to do them within Christian freedom. And it was a big change for both Jew and Gentile. This idea of being together, united by Christ. And so they both, ultimately, we find, seek to count each other more significant than themselves, serving each other and creating a unity that did not exist before this time. Well, the council concluded, and in the conclusion of this council, the church would end up sending Paul on his second missionary journey alongside Barnabas, and that's where we're going to be picking up, is how this second missionary journey of Paul begins. And it does not begin at all like he thought it would. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word? We will pick up where we left off last week. Acts chapter 15, verse 36, and we will read through chapter 16, verse 10. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take him with them, who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, and Paul and Silas. Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing in Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Well, as we look at this text, the beginning of a second missionary journey by Paul, may we see what it is that you would have for us to learn. May you pierce our hearts, where there may be areas of sin or neglect, such that we would correct those things, that we would be repentant of sin, repentant of apathy. God, would you guide us this morning? Teach us from your word. We trust in it. We know that it is profitable for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. April 11th, 1970, NASA launched the Apollo 13 mission to send three astronauts to the moon and mark the third manned lunar landing. The mission aimed to send Commander Jim Lovell and Lunar Module Pilot Fred Hayes to the lunar surface, while Command Module Pilot Jack Sigwart remained in orbit. But on April 13th, the mission suffered an unexpected, crippling explosion that would nearly doom the spaceflight and the crew as well. They ended up having to abandon the command module and all squeeze into the lunar module designed for two people. The lunar module did not have enough carbon dioxide scrubbing chemical canisters to keep the air breathable for the men to make it all the way back to Earth. And so the astronauts, with the guidance of those back on Earth, had to build a sort of a crude adapter using spare parts on board to be able to make use of the canisters meant for the command module. At the time of the accident, Apollo 13 was on a path that would cause it to miss the Earth by over 2,500 miles. And so be able to direct themselves back to Earth, they had to fire the lunar module's big landing engine several times to kind of get back on the right trajectory. Everything had to go just perfectly right in order for them to make it back home safely. They would end up being successful on both of those fronts and were able to return home. But you think about that mission being in their shoes, nothing went as expected. And yet, the resolve that they had was amazing. How we respond to unexpected, uncertain circumstances, I think says a lot about our character. Paul had a plan for his missionary journey. He was going to take Barnabas, who he greatly respected and loved, and he was going to go to Asia and Bithynia, but neither of those things would end up happening. And yet we see that the gospel is still advanced. How can we make sure that we are actively advancing the gospel when the unexpected arises? How do we respond when things don't go the way that we think they are going to go? How do we remain faithful in that? Well, in this text, we get to see how God orchestrates, sovereignly uses His willing servants, and God is going to accomplish His purposes. And sometimes those purposes, though, don't always take a direction that we expect. I'm going to show you from our text some guidelines for pursuing faithfulness in the midst of uncertainty. And I'm defining uncertainty, at least for our purposes this morning, as when things don't go the way that we plan to. When things don't go according to the way that we hope or desire and think that they will go. What do we do when the time is like that? When things are not going the way we thought they would? Well, we begin with a really rocky start. There's this disagreement between Barnabas and Paul that neither of them expected. Yet from this we can learn this truth. To advance the gospel in uncertainty, stay committed even in disagreement. Stay committed even in disagreement. And this is clearly seen in the life of Paul and Barnabas through this argument. Verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Paul fully expects their ministry to continue onto the next phase of this next missionary journey. He wanted to go back to some of the places that he and Barnabas had been and wanted to see some new places and spread the gospel to some new places as well. But then we find that there's going to be this disagreement among them. Verse 37. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. If you remember from back in chapter 13, there was just a really simple statement that Luke tells us, one that we didn't really know the significance of until this chapter. From chapter 13, now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. And that's all that we really hear at that point. We don't really understand the significance of that until now. Now it's clear that it's not an amicable leaving here. Paul considers this an abandonment. He abandoned them in the work that he had joined them in, and perhaps even abandoned the faith altogether. We aren't told exactly, but Paul believes that Mark simply is not trustworthy. He's not trustworthy to go on this missionary journey. He's proven to be someone who is not trustworthy. Here Barnabas disagrees with Paul. We find out in Colossians 4 that Mark, John Mark, is Barnabas' cousin. And he saw his cousin with a different set of eyes. And perhaps he saw some change in Mark that Paul didn't see, but he wanted to give him a second chance. And so Luke says there is a disagreement. Now the word that he uses here for disagreement in the Greek could not be more harsh. We don't really have a word in the English that's a sort of a one-for-word word. But this is a heated disagreement. This is not a gentleman's disagreement, if you will. It denotes, the word there denotes violent emotion, passionate conflict. The ESV uses the word sharp in front of it, a word that's not actually in the Greek text, but put in there for us to try to connote the level of disagreement that Barnabas and Paul are having based on that Greek word. You know, it's easy to lose track as we've been working through this book of how many years have passed from the very beginning of Acts until now, because Luke is sort of just highlighting certain events that take place really over many years. And Paul and Barnabas have been good friends now for about 15 years. And they have labored together. They have been there for each other. They have been dependable. I mean, there is no one that Paul would rather go on another missionary journey, another trip with Barnabas. I mean, these are both missionary heroes in the field, and they are friends. And yet their partnership ends, at least for now, here, because of this disagreement. It shows you the level of disagreement that is happening here. This reveals a few things, I think, for us. I think it reveals that Paul and Barnabas are sinners, that even giants sometimes fail. No matter who was right in this argument, it's clear that neither of them seem to handle the situation rightly. It shows us, I think, that ministry is often made of judgment calls. We have to have the Bible to give us direction, but there are often decisions that you just have to make using biblical wisdom, asking God for biblical wisdom, opening up the Bible, and sometimes you simply have to make a judgment call. You know, I think in a situation like this, our head is kind of with Paul. We say, yeah, okay, I get it. Mark is not fit for ministry work. Sin has real consequences. You know, a pastor who has an affair with a woman in the church, he should not be the pastor any longer. And they disqualify themselves according to the qualifications laid out in God's word. And we kind of feel that with Paul here. He's disqualified himself. And yet our heart is kind of with Barnabas here, who says that as Christians, we ought to give second chances. Perhaps God will use this in the life of Mark to change him. And so we think about someone like Peter, who denied Jesus, and yet he was restored to the ministry and went on to have a very fruitful ministry. Who's right? Is Paul right? Is Barnabas right? Luke seems to be almost very careful not to say who is right and who is wrong. I mean, he almost makes a point like not to take a side in this argument. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about unity, about how to be gracious with one another, how to resolve problems with each other. I've preached that from this pulpit many times, but that's not really the focus of this particular text, and so it's not going to be the focus of my sermon either. Rather, the emphasis is on how they respond to the disagreement. And the way that they respond to this sharp disagreement, no matter who's right and who's wrong, is that they do not abandon the task in anger. They don't get mad at God. They don't leave the faith. They stay committed. Paul is going to take Silas and Timothy. Barnabas is going to take Mark. And you're going to see two successful missionary teams accomplishing the purpose of God. Paul and Barnabas, in essence, agree to disagree, and they move on committed to the task. And God is going to bless and use both of these missionary teams. I mean, could you imagine a church in the first century without Silas and Timothy? Both of those men were absolutely instrumental into the first century church. That wouldn't have happened apart from this. And look what happens to Barnabas and Mark. Paul would later write this in a letter. Many years later, he would write this. He said, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. And Paul would go on to recognize the value here of Mark. And you see this clear reconciliation between them. They've been doing ministry together. So Mark, in fact, is restored. And he would end up becoming the author of the Gospel of Mark. And both of these missionary teams stay committed to the task, even despite of this disagreement that they have, and God would end up blessing both of them. You know, there's this terrible tendency to abandon the church, even abandon Christianity altogether when you encounter a disagreement, a sharp disagreement. And dear friends, don't ever let that be you. Hopefully, any disagreement within our church will be covered in grace and compassion. But I understand that we are a church full of sinners. Sinners like Paul and sinners like Barnabas. And you may one day have a sharp disagreement with another church member. And if that day ever comes, I'm imploring you now to stay committed to the task. And Paul would say this. He said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. And so that's our heart, no matter what happens in our relationships with each other, no matter what unexpected things may come our way, we stay committed, we press on. We don't allow an argument wreck your faith. Our faith is in Jesus, not in other sinners. So if we are to advance the gospel in uncertain times, we remain committed, even in disagreement. Paul does this. He keeps his eye on the prize. He keeps the main thing the main thing. And so his second missionary journey begins. He grabs Silas to take along with him. And verse 41 tells us that he went through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches. And as they are ministering, they're going to encounter a young man by the name of Timothy, a half-Jew, half-Gentile convert to Christianity. And Timothy is going to teach us something, I think, crucial about advancing the gospel. And that is that we should be willing to make sacrifices for the sake of others. Be willing to make sacrifices for the sake of others. So some important context here. What did Paul just argue for in the Jerusalem Council? He just argued that we are saved by grace alone. Don't make Gentiles get circumcised. It's not required of them for them to be saved. That's a burden they should not have to bear. Let's pick it up in our text, verse 41. And he went through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, why would Paul want Timothy to be circumcised? And why would Timothy go along with it? Some have suggested here that Paul is compromising on the principle of the Jerusalem Council that he was just at. That he just argued that we should not circumcise the Gentiles. And that perhaps maybe now he's changed his mind. And that's not the case. In fact, Paul strongly resisted the circumcision of Titus, who was a pure Greek in Galatians chapter 2, because this the principle of the Jerusalem Council was of the Gentile liberty was at stake. So why Timothy? Why does Paul want to circumcise Timothy? Because Timothy was a half-Jew. And a half-Jew uncircumcised would be one that continually offended any Jew that they tried to share the gospel with. It was a barrier to their ministry on this journey that they were going on. It was a stumbling block to any Jew that they would preach to. So Timothy voluntarily removes this stumbling block. And really a great sacrifice to himself. And that is not an easy thing for an adult to do. I think we need an attitude like Timothy's. For many Christians, our attitude is often the very opposite of this. What's the least amount that I can do and like still feel okay about myself in terms of my faith? What's the most amount of freedom that I can enjoy and still consider myself a Christian? Abby is currently still allowed to have her pacifier. Looks like this. Silas, at this point in his life, we do not allow Silas to carry around a pacifier. But we allow Abby to have a pacifier, and she tends to lose it a lot, and so we put it on this little strap, and it has a little metal clip at the end that you can clip on her clothes so that if she spits it out or whatever, it kind of stays with her. And after dinner this week, Abby had pulled off her pacifier, and she had it in her hand, and she began to put the metal clip and chew on the metal side of it. And of course, we don't want her doing that. That's kind of nasty. And so Sarah told her to stop. And of course, she stuck it right back in her mouth, and Sarah pulled it out and said, "You know, if you do this again, I'm taking your passy away." And so here's what Abby does. She looks at Sarah. Kind of gives this look, slowly raises it, puts it on her lip. And then does this little thing right here. Right? Makes a circle around her lip. Goes right up to the line, enjoys every little bit of freedom that she is allowed to do. I think that's how we treat Christianity. I mean, how close can I get to sin but not actually sin? What little things can I do for the church, for the Lord, so long as I don't have to commit to like the big things, right? What freedoms that near sin may offend someone, but what can I still enjoy? The attitude of Timothy is the opposite. What can I give up to be able to minister to others? What can I sacrifice for the sake of others? Christians, we don't go up to the line, we run from it. Our attitude is not, how much can I get away with? It's what can I give up in order to be a more effective minister of the gospel? You know, sometimes Silas gets jealous of Abby's pacifier because she's still allowed to have it and he's not. You know, if I went to Abby and I said, "Hey, would you be willing to help Silas out by giving up your passy and not having your passy anymore? Because, you know, Silas is struggling here. He wants one. He's going to be jealous." Abby would look at me like I am crazy. "I'm not giving up my passy to help my brother out." Yeah, right. But that's exactly what I'm asking you to do based on Timothy's example. Give up the things that create barriers in your life to being an effective minister of the gospel. And so I don't know what that is for you, but you think about your own life. What barrier keeps you from advancing the gospel? What sacrifice do you need to be willing to make? Maybe it's your time. And you need to cut things out of your life so that people in your life that you're ministering to know that they are important. Maybe it's your home. You don't enjoy having people in your home. You don't like being hospitable. And yet by opening your home to your neighbors, maybe the precise thing that allows you to minister the gospel to them. I don't know what it is for you, but what do you need to sacrifice in order to remove barriers and be a more effective minister of the gospel? Be willing to make sacrifices for the sake of others. Sometimes we're doing exactly what we think is best and right, but then things still don't go the way that we expect. And this happens to Paul, Silas, and Timothy in their missionary journey. And God is going to close some doors and open some others. And so they follow the open doors. Final thing here, if you want to advance the gospel in uncertain times, don't be discouraged when doors are closed. Don't be discouraged when doors are closed. So they had a plan of where they wanted to go. It's clear that God had other plans. Verse 6. And they went through the region, Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word to Asia. When they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. So Paul finishes his ministry in Galatia. He decides to go to Asia. Now, this is not the continent of Asia that we think of when we hear the word Asia. It's a small province that's near Ephesus. But something stopped him. And then he tries Bithynia, and again, he stopped. We're not told exactly what, but we do know that God is the one who's doing the stopping. Perhaps it was something physical, like a sickness or a closed path. Perhaps it was supernatural. Perhaps it was a burden. We don't simply aren't told. We don't know exactly what it is, how it is that they came to stop in these paths. But we do know that they understood that they were not to go to those places. The door was closed to them. Paul would write to the Corinthian church about his time in ministry and about the Christian experience in general. And he would say this. He would say, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. perplexed, but not driven to despair. God guides us both through open doors and through closed doors. And closed doors should not lead us to despair, to discouragement. And sometimes you feel as though everything in your life is right. Perhaps you're due for a new promotion in your job, and instead you're laid off. And maybe you think about your situation there, and you said, I even had the right attitude. I mean, you were using your job for God's glory. You were going to be a good steward of the extra income from this raise. You saw this job as a ministry, and then God closes that door. I think moments like that are easy to despair, easy to be discouraged. Friends, closed doors are not always a bad thing. Often they are God directing you to the plan that He has for you, the place He has for you, the people He has for you. We may not always like it. And what this new path that God has put Paul on, where is it going to lead him? If you're familiar with what's coming next here in Acts, he's going to end up in jail. And God would have for him to go into a Philippian jail and minister to the Philippian jailers. We may not always like his plan, but it's perfect and it's good and it's wise. So we trust God, who will not lead us astray. His plan will lead to His own glory, which is what we are all about as Christians. And so closed doors do not lead a Christian to despair or discouragement. It leads us to trust in a God whose plans we do not understand fully. Verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now that word "concluding" here, it's an old Greek verb that means bring together or knit together. In other words, this is Paul sort of considering everything that's happened here. The open doors, the closed doors, the vision of this man, the need of help. He knits it together. He puts all this information together and concludes that this is the best course of action. This is where God desires us to be. And the picture we get is Paul moving forward until God closed the doors and the right opportunity is reached. And this is a fundamental, a basic principle of understanding God's will for your life. Read your Bible. Understand God's heart. See the big picture of what God is doing as He's revealed to us in His Word. And then when it comes to the specifics in your life, do what seems best to you that accomplishes God's purposes according to His Word. And God's going to close doors and He's going to open doors. You know, there's not this huge burden upon your life to understand every single detail of God's will for your life. God does not put that burden upon you. What you are responsible for is reading God's Word, praying for wisdom, praying for His will to be done, seeking God's counsel, and then do what you want to do, so far as it does not violate Scripture. It's in accordance with the obedience that God has called all Christians to do. We have the freedom to do what we want to do within that scope. God will take care of the directing of your path of where you will go. He will open doors and close doors. God is sovereign, and His plan will not be thwarted. So, ladies in the room, if a boy asks you to marry him, follow biblical guidelines. Are you equally yoked? Will he be a spiritual leader, a godly father? Will he love you like Christ loves the church? Will he wash you with the Word? Those are the things in the Bible that describe a husband. Is that true of him? Well, if so, if you want to marry him, marry him. If you don't, then don't. You don't have to worry about missing out on God's specific will for your plan. He's going to take care of it. If you're offered a job and you don't know what to do, is this your will for my life? Well, what does the Bible have to say about work? Is it going to provide for your family? Will it still allow you to be devoted to your family, a good spouse, a good parent? Will it prohibit you from being a part of the local church, the body of Christ? You check the Bible first. It checks out. You want the job, take it. If you don't, don't. Don't worry about whether or not it's God's specific will for you. He's going to open and close the doors. And when you have enough money to retire, you're struggling. Should I do it? Is it time for me to retire? Well, consider what the Bible has to say about your time. Do you have a plan in place to use your retirement for the glory of God? Are you being a good steward of your wealth, time, and talents? If so, if you want to retire, retire. If you don't, don't. Consider what the Bible says and do what you want to do. You do not have to, you worry about obedience to God's word. You make sure that your decisions are in accordance with His revealed word given to us in the Bible. God's going to take care of the details in your life. He's going to open and close doors and direct you exactly where He wants you to be. Paul presses forward. He's not discouraged by these closed doors. He presses on and presses on because he understands who is in control of all the doors. And so should we. You want to see the gospel advanced in uncertainty? When things don't go the way that you thought they would, stay committed even in disagreements. Be willing to make sacrifices for the sake of others. And don't be discouraged when doors are closed. You know, Jesus said in John 10 that He was the door. He's the most important door. The door that leads to salvation of our sins and eternal life. All of us are sinners against God and deserve hell. We deserve the wrath of God. But Jesus made a way of escaping God's wrath. He died on the cross for sinners and He rose from the grave. And it is through faith in Jesus, the door, that we can receive His grace and be forgiven. And that's the most important door that you need to worry about this morning. He's the only way to be saved from the wrath of God. So if you have not done it, then repent of your sins and trust in Jesus alone. Let's pray. God, we trust in Your sovereignty that You are in control of the entire universe, that not one atom molecule vibrates apart from You. And we trust in Your plan. We trust in You. So God, help us trust on obedience. Help us trust and look to Your word and focus on living according to Your word. Father, help us make and give us a heart of sacrifice as we consider the lost people in our communities. That we'd be willing to make sacrifices in order to advance the gospel. And give us the same heart of these missionaries. And Father, most of all, we thank You this morning. That truth is that Your Son Jesus is the door, that He made a way for us to get to You. So we're grateful for the cross. We're grateful for the blood of Jesus shed on our behalf. Help us trust in You. In Christ's name, amen.